Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
It's my absolute joy to be with you this wonderful Sunday, the Lord's Day. It's wonderful to see many of the familiar faces back with us today, those who are back from holiday and we haven't seen in such a long time. And it's especially a joy because we come to study the Word of God. This is the time where we really can slow down and prepare our hearts to hear from God. So let us go to Him one more time and just ask Him for His help. Oh Father, it is a wonderful privilege to have Your Scriptures open in front of us. Because when we read the words of God, we read God. And Father, we want to listen, we want to apply, we want to seek to change through what Your Word has to teach to us today. So I pray that we would not, that I would not even preach this message on my own strength, but rely completely on Your energy that works within me. I pray that our church would listen, depending on Your Spirit and Your energy that works in them, so that we all can be more like Jesus. I pray that if there's anyone even here today that really doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that this would be the day they would see Jesus as their only hope and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us as a church through what we're going to study today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure, I'm assuming all of us here at some point have been on a very long journey. A very, very long journey. I know I've just recently come back from one, so when you drive down to the Eastern Cape, it takes about 12 hours to get there. And that's a long time on the road. It's a really long journey. And I arranged with my brother-in-law that we're going to follow each other to make it to our end destination. He's going to drive in front and I'm going to follow him. And we're going to try a new road to get to the Eastern Cape. And where he goes, I go. If he turns left, I turn left. If he stops and goes around a truck, I try and do the same. So I've got to keep my eyes focused on where he's going. I've got to make sure I understand what's his next move and where he's heading. At the same time, he's got to look back all the time in his rearview mirror to make sure I'm still there, making sure I'm not getting lost along the way. And I think a lot of times that's what it feels like in our journey to heaven. The Christian walk feels like we're on this journey where we have to follow, and more specifically follow Jesus until we get there. But also we want to help others follow Jesus to make it to heaven. Because at the heart of Christianity, we know, is God's desire to see His people display His character. I mean, we're made in His image. We are His ambassadors. And believers do this through their obedience to His Word and their relationships with each other. And we know that God is so committed to this desire that He sent His only Son to call other people to follow Him. And part of what it means to follow Jesus is to help others follow Him as well. When believers are used by God to help other people become followers of Jesus by sharing the gospel, and then they live together to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in the context of the local church, they demonstrate God's love, His holiness, and His oneness. So I want us to talk today about how as Christians and followers of Jesus, we should have the goal of helping other people mature or grow in their walk with the Lord. How are we helping others direct their lives to following Jesus and His Word? In other words, I want us to be talking and thinking about discipleship. Discipleship. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave one last command to his disciples, and we all know this, and he said, go and make disciples, Matthew 28. And the command to make disciples applies to all and everyone who follows Jesus. It's not just the pastor or the missionary. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift which he or she is to use in serving Christ. And Jesus wants his followers, his disciples, to dedicate their entire lives, their Christian goals, and their entire worldview and ministry to follow him and help others follow him. But if we're going to talk about discipleship, let me try and give us a definition. And I'm stealing this one from Mark Dever. He wrote this wonderful book on discipleship, so I'm stealing his definition. He says, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Let me read it again. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she might be more like Christ. Now, one thing I want to say loudly right here at the beginning of this message is that Christianity is not for the loner or the individual. It's for people who are traveling together on this road towards eternal life. And on this road or this journey, we have this goal to see others join the same path. And once we are on this journey together, we help each other become stronger in the faith. How? Through intentional, often difficult, labor-intensive, yet fruitful biblical relationships that are rooted in Christ. And on this journey, you will be loved, and you must love others. On this journey, you will grow tired and weary, but you can be strengthened by God through the love and support from others. On this journey, you might want to give up because it feels like life is too difficult. But God can use your weakness to be an example for Jesus. On this journey, you're going to have many opportunities to show others how you find your identity in the finished work of Christ and not in your own efforts to be a good, growing Christian. So in other words, part of the command to love our neighbor as ourselves involves helping others be what God wants them to be. That's discipleship. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, God wants you to use your gifts to help others become more like Christ. Well, many people think that once you become a Christian, they can continue with their walk with Christ on their own. And essentially, what they're saying is that Christianity is all about me, me, me. And you can see it in their lives. When they come to church, for example, it's all about what they want and what is most comfortable for them. I show up, I sing some songs, I listen, I leave. And if I'm truly honest, a lot of times it's like, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like singing. I don't really want to listen. I don't want to talk to that person today. I don't want to care about what's going on in his or her life. Because people can sometimes act like babies. And if you've ever been on a long journey with a crying baby in the car, you know that can be a very tough journey. I mean, there's a lot of I and me in the way these people think about the Christian life. But if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, then you quickly see from the Bible that the following Jesus involves that you have to deny yourself and die to yourself because Jesus died for you. If you want to grow and help others grow, then you need to kill the me-only mentality or the are-we-there-yet mentality. So if we're going to talk about discipleship, which I'm really hoping becomes like a buzzword in our church, the life of our church, then we need to understand exactly what is a disciple. So what is a disciple? Well, in the New Testament, the picture of a disciple is actually pretty interesting. The terms "methetes" means disciple or learner, and "akolutheo" to mean follower, are used in a variety of ways. Not only did Jesus have disciples, but you can see that John the Baptist had disciples, Matthew 9:14. The Pharisees had disciples, Matthew 22:16. And even Moses, John 9:28. So essentially, a disciple is a learner who is following a teacher. And a disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' footsteps. He sits at the feet of Jesus teaching, ready to obey all that He commanded and ready to imitate His life. Following Jesus means that you have entered into a personal saving relationship with Him. I mean, we've gone through the whole salvation series in Titus 3. And we have seen that God is the one who calls us out of spiritual death and makes us alive in Christ. We are united to Christ through His death and resurrection. And all of our guilt and sin of the student becomes that of the great teacher. His perfect life becomes ours. And as I've been saying recently, that dead things are not going to grow. But someone that has been made alive will grow. And should have the aim to want to grow. Being a disciple, therefore, starts with what God has done. Hearing the words of Christ to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And now that God has graciously given you this new spiritual life in Him, by grace, through faith, He is going to grow you, and He's going to use you to be a faithful disciple that makes disciples. But here's the thing. Having a personal relationship with Jesus is amazing and it's wonderful, but it's incomplete if it ends with us. As someone once said, if you aren't helping other people follow Jesus, I don't know what you mean when you say that you are following Jesus. To be His follower is to help others follow Him. Now, many of us have teachers and many of us are being discipled in some way. And I want to make that very clear. Everyone in this room is being discipled in one way or another. To say differently, you're either following Jesus as your master and teacher, or you're following the world. You will be influenced by others, and you will influence other people. But how exactly are you going to use that influence? So to be a Christian means to be a disciple. And to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. He leads, we follow. And not just follow Jesus when and where it's convenient. We follow Him every step of the way. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. See, when you become a disciple of Jesus, you belong completely to Him. And you follow Him in obedience and faith. But here's the thing. That's not always easy, is it? That's not always as easy. It's like you're being on this journey and you've come to this long road to the Eastern Cape and you get to this intersection and there's all these people and you've lost the person in front of you. And now you've got to choose. Am I going to go left? Am I going to go right? What am I going to do? I don't know the way. And that's why we need help. That is why the cross of Christ needs to stay center in our guidance. That is why we need discipleship. And that is why we need each other. Discipleship should not be so much a program in our church that we sign up for, but rather this culture. This culture of the church, where every member here aims at helping others become more like Christ. Because we see this pattern in the Bible. It begins in our homes, with parents evangelizing and discipling their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 7, puts it like this, and these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now I'm sure that most parents here can recognize what a challenging job it can be to be a Christ-like example for your children that is worth imitating. But the principle is simple. As we as parents follow Jesus, we set an example to our kids of what it looks like to follow Jesus and thus help them know who He is. We see this with Moses. We see this with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. And of course, we see it in the New Testament with Paul and Timothy. Paul says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Pass it on. Hand it over to faithful men. And in a similar way, discipleship should ripple out through the entire church where we are all helping one another grow in godliness. The author of Hebrews, he puts it like this, But exhort one another every day. This is Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's an urgency here in the way he talks. Because he knows that without the help from each other, we can become like a rock, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But now, if there was one person that was absolutely passionate about following Jesus and helping other people grow in the journey to heaven, it's of course the Apostle Paul. We've been talking about the importance of finding others worth imitating. And one of the key ways people are discipled are through looking at someone else and trying to copy what they do. As a student would imitate his master, so we as Christians should be looking at other Christians in history. I mean, we heard that we need to be reading missionary biographies. And I want Paul to disciple us today to show us what truth and instruction, what goal and effort goes into helping other people grow. Paul is going to show us what a selfless ministry towards others looks like in the church. Now, we all should aim at becoming mature in Christ. We should all want to grow up in the faith. And we should intentionally help others grow to spiritual maturity as well. But the question is, how do we do that? And I think a starting point is by looking at Paul's answer in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. This is where we're going to start. Our time is going to be spent in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. And if I could summarize today's message, it would sound like this. To do deliberate spiritual good to someone else, so that they can be more like Christ, will require the right truth and instruction, the right goal, and the right effort. Let me just read for us again the Word of God. I'll read from verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, you, the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. I gave all of you a handout, so if you want to follow along with the sermon, one of the ways you can disciple yourself in understanding God's Word is actually following that outline and trying to make notes. But to give us some context, we see that this portion of Scripture could somewhat be summarized as Paul's philosophy of ministry. In other words, if you wanted to know how Paul is thinking and planning to go about ministry in the life of the church, this section, Colossians 1, is a very helpful place to start. And this is not just, again, for pastors or teachers. Paul's attitude and actions toward ministry, preaching, discipleship, is for all of us to imitate. The whole church. And there are some fundamental principles here that we can learn from Paul in this portion of Scripture. To understand the start of the Colossian church, we see Paul boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ in Ephesus. This is a little bit of background. One of the converts who became a follower of Jesus, Epaphras, went back to Colossae and he began sharing the good news of Christ. Thus trying to make more disciples, more followers of Jesus, this eventually led to the birth of the Colossian church. And after some time, Epaphras took some news back to Paul and he had to inform him that there was some bad stuff going on. Dangerous teachings that were threatening the church. And in response, Paul writes this letter and to encourage the believers in their growth towards Christian maturity. Now in our section, starting in verse 34, just for background, we already recognize Paul's attitude towards ministry. He says, now I rejoice, in verse 34. We're talking about genuine joy. Genuine joy. Now for some of you right now, coming to church and being part of the body is not marked by that attitude. Rather, it's discouragement, resentment, anger, and perhaps even bitterness. Paul did not have a superficial joy, but a real joy because he was allowed to suffer for the good of other people. Is that how you think about joy? Even in prison, he knows that he is there for the good of other people. And why would he do all of that? Well, for the sake of the body, for the church. And we could say, Paul was literally practicing what he was preaching. And then in verses 25 and 26, Paul reminds these believers that he has been appointed by God to be a minister. And not a minister of anything, a minister of the mystery hidden for ages that now has been made known. The mystery that the Messiah, the one the Old Testament has been pointing to, would now come to live among the people. And not just live among us, but within us. This mystery, which is Christ in you, in the verse 27. And Paul wanted to encourage these believers to make an effort to help each other grow in their walk with Christ. And what we need to understand is that the discipling life is a life that is directed towards God and towards others. It labors in the power of God to proclaim Christ and present others mature in Christ. Now, what would it mean for you and me to give ourselves to this biblical pattern of investing in making disciples and helping other people grow? Well, verses 28 and 29 is going to be our starting point. Here, Paul is going to disciple us by giving us three fundamental requirements if we are going to help others follow Jesus. Three fundamental requirements for ministry and discipleship relationships. First, we need to understand the truth and instruction required. This is Colossians 1:28a. That's the what. Second, the goal required. Colossians 1:28b. The why. And thirdly, the effort and power required. Colossians 1:29. The how. So let's dive in to number one. The truth and instruction required. Paul says, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul knew that, and he had the absolute conviction that if anyone was going to become a follower of Jesus and grow in the way they follow Jesus, they had to hear about and understand the person of Christ. Everything Paul did had its focus on Jesus. I mean, the Greek reads literally, him we proclaim. The emphasis is on Christ. Now, if we just back it up just a little bit, in Colossians 1:15-23, you come out of this amazing section where Paul explicitly explains the personal work of Christ. How he is the firstborn of all creation. How all things were created in him and for him and through him. How he is the head of all things and how in him everything holds together. You see, even Paul on his missionary journeys, he did not try to convince people to follow Jesus without proclaiming or heralding, announcing the main subject of everything he taught, Jesus. He is talking about his divinity, his humanity, and his sacrificial love of dying on a cross so that you and I can become his followers. Paul was not interested in proclaiming politics, philosophy, or a system of theology. He didn't preach himself, his own opinions, with lots of entertaining stories and illustrations. He preached Jesus. He proclaimed the person because Christianity is Christ. So can I just say that if you want to sit under the biblical teaching of God's Word, it's crucial because you don't want to be in a church that tells you that you're going to be great and successful in everything you're going to do. And you're discussing a sermon with someone, but there's nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do about how you can apply the truth to your life to become more like Him. It's about how you need a breakthrough or to achieve some sort of success. If anyone is trying to grow as a Christian and they are not growing in their personal relationship with Christ, then they're not growing. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul reminded them of the main message of the God-man, declaring, this is 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to a Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. St. Paul's model. If someone is going to become a follower of Jesus and mature in his faith, he needs to hear, understand, and grow in his knowledge and relationship with Christ. But Paul's actually helpful here because he's telling us what this proclaiming entailed. What is included with this proclaiming? He says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. To proclaim Christ will require us to give Christ-centered instruction through warning and through teaching others with wisdom. A better word for warning is actually admonishing. Admonishing is translated nuthetēo in the original language. And nuthetēo describes putting sense into someone's head by alerting them of the serious consequences of their actions. Paul doesn't mean that we have to be judgmental or critical in some weird, superior way. But instead, we lovingly and carefully warn someone from the danger and its consequences. Discipleship is going to entail that you have to warn and correct someone and help them see how the choices they are making are not lining up with what they say they believe from the Bible. Think of someone who's in a relationship with an ungodly person. Life can get confusing. Sin is deceiving, especially when you have this desire to meet someone and you want to get married. And we need others to help us see what is biblical and what is true and how to deal with a situation like that. If the person who is giving the counsel, the admonishing, is only doing so out of his own opinion, that is not helpful. That is not discipleship. We have to have the conviction that we proclaim Christ and warn others out of a reverence for God. In Romans 15:14, Paul wrote about admonishing, and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish and instruct one another. Now one commentator writes that nuthetēo in this context is a comprehensive term for counseling. In Romans here, it refers to coming alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counseling. Paul is not referring to a special gift for counseling, but of the duty and responsibility that every believer has for encouraging and strengthening other believers. So what is the temptation sometimes? It's to not want to correct this person's thinking because you're afraid they will not like what you have to say or get upset at what you're going to say. But the reality is that if you're sticking to God's word and helping them process their decision about this relationship, for example, or any other decision for that matter, then you know you're doing the right thing. It requires the discipler or the biblical friend to fear God more than he fears man. It requires humility from both, the one giving the counsel and the one receiving the counsel, to actually embrace God's truth and help in that situation. Because what is a typical response to the warning and correcting from a biblical friend? What do people sometimes do? They become defensive. They become prideful. They're not interested in what you're saying and trying to say because they've already made up their mind. In Acts 20:31, Paul actually gives us then a model to imitate when we admonish. Therefore, he says, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone, how? With tears. Paul is showing us that for 3 years he sought to instruct, correct, and warn people with tears in his eyes. A genuine spirit of humility. A genuine care for the other person. To see them flourish in their walk with God. He was not unsympathetic, mean-spirited, irresponsible. And neither should we be when we are called to admonish one another. Now back in our text, only a couple chapters later, Paul exhorted the Colossian saints to say, let the word of Christ reach down within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians 3:16. You see, when Christ's word is richly dwelling in God's people, they are wise and discerning and able to admonish one another. Someone who does not like to be corrected, he shows us that he is spiritually mature. He shows that he actually needs discipleship. Now, part of being a Christian is to recognize that sin really deceives us. And we need other believers to help us see the things we cannot see about ourselves. And when you're part of a church family like this, instead of being on your own, new sins become visible in the course of relationships. But here's the thing, that's a good thing. Because how can we grow to be more like Jesus if we're not part of his work through the local church and biblical relationships? But the thing is, it's not just enough to warn people. We must teach them the positive truths of God's word. Correcting can be seen as the negative, but teaching them is the positive. Now, we've already mentioned that for Paul, Christ is to be the central in our teaching of others. Now, one thing we need to do is warn people about the consequences of the choices they are making, but then also teach them what they can do instead to make the right decision in light of God's word. We teach with words, God's words. And again, our aim is to want to have interpersonal conversations to be about spiritual things. Discipleship is not people coming together that keep talking about their jobs, their favorite sports teams, and what they did over the weekend. Those things are great and they help to form relationships, but that is not discipleship. Discipleship involves having a spiritual conversation that are helping each other understand and apply God's word to our lives and to follow Christ. It's like when a bunch of ladies come together and they're catching up after the holidays and they're drinking coffee and telling what went well, what didn't go so well. Eventually they're sharing good ideas about what does it look like to be a supportive wife or a consistent parent and their love and their discipline. But it's more than just teaching with words. We teach others through the way we live our lives. We influence others while they influence us. That is why we're looking at Paul and his approach to ministry and life. And the goal of discipling is to see people's lives transformed, which means it involves more than just reading a book or even the Bible with one another. Teaching and discipling involves living out the whole Christian life in front of other people. Paul says it again in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. He shows us his own example. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Because you have become very dear to us." Paul was ready not to share only the gospel, but he was ready to share his own life. And when we live out our lives in front of others, we are training and serving them in practical ways. It's like when you have a personal trainer. He can tell you, do that exercise with that machine, but sometimes the words don't help. He actually needs to show you how to do that exercise on the machine for you to be able to grow and do it right. The same with friendship. I know my family have benefited greatly from our friendship with the Max. So when we go on holidays together, even from Cara being a small girl till now, when we do family devotions together, it's a wonderful time to see how Josh does family devotions with his children, and now I can duplicate that and try and do the same with my kids. Even so, that this last holiday, I was doing it with other children, and dads came to me and said, "Can you help me think through how to do devotions with my kids?" Disciples, helping each other, following each other, following Jesus to heaven. Part of what that requires, though, is inviting people into your life to watch what you're doing, and for them to imitate the godly aspects of it. And you know what? This is a very humbling experience. Because we're all sinners who are on our journey together to mature in Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend to have it all together in front of other people. Because God can even use our weaknesses, our weak moments, to help disciple other people as well. God does this so that his power would be displayed through our weakness and he would receive all the glory. Paul puts it like this. It's Paul again, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Sometimes it's good to confess your sin to your children. When you've lashed out at them in pride and anger, to repent publicly in front of them, and you're discipling them, what it looks like to go to Christ and seek forgiveness. if we are going to have an effective ministry here at Living Hope, we need to proclaim Christ and have Christ be at the center of our instruction. And that will require us to warn others and correct others. Teach them how to follow Jesus and obey all these commands. And that will happen from the pulpit, but also in our discipleship relationship with one another. And we are to do all this in all wisdom, with the whole counsel of God. God's word in Christ is to be at the center of our journey to maturity. So discipleship. You are not interested in becoming a nicer person. You are not interested in making yourself or someone else look better. You want to make them more like Jesus. The same happens in marriage. The goal of the husband is not to leave his wife to be more like him. The goal is to leave his wife so she can be more like Jesus. We don't want to change to please the world, but to please God. So practically, through discipleship, you want to help people know why Christians pray, why we share the gospel, why we join the church, why the knowledge of God's sovereignty impacts the way we live, and more. Followers of Jesus need the whole counsel of God in order to faithfully follow Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. The right goal required. We saw the right instruction and counsel required. Now we see the right goal required. First we saw the truth and instruction. Paul's conviction of proclaiming Christ by warning and teaching people in all wisdom. And now secondly he explains the why, the goal. He says, Him we proclaim so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Proclaim the word of God now, presents the saints mature in Christ when Jesus comes later. And presenting is this beautiful picture because it's like when you have finished the studies of this long journey of a degree and you walk on the stage and you presented this award and this degree and everyone is in the crowd and they're cheering and they're so happy and it's a proud moment. And Paul wants to present the Colossian saints and everyone else he knows mature before God. It's not simply enough for Paul to see people and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but nothing in their life is indicating that truth. Now, in a sense, I'm always surprised when people have the expectation to grow and mature, but they're not following the basics of God's instruction for how that to happen. There's a lack of church attendance, lack of involvement, no access to people into their lives, there's a lack of service, lack of understanding God's design for the church, having leaders and other mature Christians who are there to help you, lack of time in God's word, lack of prayer, not being teachable. Now people have all kinds of excuses when it comes to discipleship. I don't like the other person who is going to try and help me. We don't fit well together. It's not my personality. It's not for me. I'm fine on my own. I can't disciple. I'm too young. I don't know enough. And when trials and trouble come their way, their lives seem to be falling apart. Bad choices are being made, and you see people drifting away. And one of the ways that happens is because they are distancing themselves from other people, from God's design in the church. They don't want people involved in their lives. They don't want accountability. But Paul, guess what? Paul has something to say about this. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. For what? To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may not longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Part of maturing is knowing how to discern between right and wrong, true and false, what is valuable and what is worthless, being able to identify areas in your life in which you need to grow. And part of maturity is to recognize that God has given us the church and other relationships to be able to grow in these areas. But like any relationship, you have to just spend time together if you want to grow in that relationship. And as you spend time in God's Word, you get to know Him more deeply. If you spend time in prayer, you draw near to God. You open your heart to Him. In the same way, the more you spend time with other Christians, maybe going to their house for dinner, Saturday morning walks, grocery shopping together, studying together, coffee breaks, lunch breaks, whatever it might be. All of these moments are time invested in helping each other with opportunities to grow. But how can Paul be so confident that maturing is actually possible? I mean, if you have ever been in a discipleship relationship, there are times when you think, wow, this person is just not growing. Making one bad decision after another, they've received numerous times of counsel, there's just no self-control in what they're doing, in which, if we're honest, can make it hard sometimes to believe the person can actually change. And what about even in your own life? It feels like you are simply not able to slay the beast of sin that is fighting within you. Well, we would do well to go back to verse 27, where Paul said, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God made Paul a minister of the mystery that Christ has now come to dwell within us. We have hope. We can all have the confidence, like Paul, that people are able to grow and mature in the faith because Christ is now living within believers. And that gives him his motivation. Biblical motivation to approach ministry with a mindset, how can I help other people and not just myself? And so we can have the same motivation and confidence as well. God is at work in people. We can't change people, but God can. And through God's Word and through His indwelling Holy Spirit, He transforms our mind to conform to His Word. I mean, we all know the famous verse of Paul in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Christ's likeness at its core involves the transforming and the renewing of your mind to the conformity of God's Word. And we need discipleship to make that happen. Since sin begins in the mind, we have to defeat it on that level. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And one man writes, "The root sin of just about every other sin that you've got to battle on the thought level is pride. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Selfishness, anger, jealousy, greed, lust, and many other sins stem from exalting ourselves above God and above others. Contrary to the two great commands of loving God and loving your neighbor." But if we're going to help each other grow and mature in Christ, then we need to fight sin and selfishness and pride, and we need to fight sin in the light. One beautiful thing about discipleship relationships is they allow us to confess sin to someone else, seek God's forgiveness and counsel, and be held accountable for Him. But if we run away, we seek to fight our sin on our own, how can we expect to mature and grow? So as you begin to put God's Word into your heart and mind and learn how to obey it with the help of someone else, you can have the expectation that you will steadily be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You will grow to maturity in Him. Now, while you never arrive until you see Jesus, perfect doesn't happen in this life, but you should be making progress. To help others grow in Christ, you don't have to be perfect, but you do need to be walking in the Spirit, growing in maturity. And Paul also knew that if this is going to happen, we had to have a long-term focus. To invest in other people now to help them mature for the day when Jesus comes back requires the right perspective, which gives the right motivation. As Mark Dever says again, "The work of discipling occurs in the present, but it has its eyes set on the last days. It requires the investor's mentality, knowing that the return is eternal." And if we're going to have such a ministry here at Living Hope, we're going to need help. And Paul says that we have that hope. His motivation to see others mature in the faith is rooted in the conviction that we have to point people to Christ, warning and teaching them how to follow Jesus, and that is going to require some effort and power. Number three, the right effort and power required. For this I toil, verse 29, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. One of the things this verse shows us is that Paul had the goal that was worth laboring for and working hard for. Having the right goal makes you work hard to achieve it. And Paul's goal was to see people complete in Christ. What a difference to our goals, right? Is one of your goals to see the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, complete in Christ? A few verses later, in Colossians 2:2, Paul describes his desire for the Colossians again. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. His goal for maturing believers includes having encouraged hearts, being knit together in love, so that we can reach all the riches of full assurance. Full assurance. Understanding how it is that Christ is in us and formed in us. It sounds like Paul again in Galatians 4:19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. That sounds painful. In the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And so Paul is ready to work hard. He's ready to give himself for the good of others. He's ready for the effort. Are you? But note the paradox and balance of this verse. Paul toils and he struggles, but he doesn't do according to God's power, which works mightily in him. See, toil and struggling describe hard work and great effort. I mean, toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And struggling translates the Greek word, which we get our English word, agonize. Agonizing. Now obviously Paul was unusually gifted, and he worked extremely hard. He was a theologian, evangelist, church planter. He was a cross-cultural missionary. And meanwhile, he had the sideline job of making tents. And yet Paul's giftedness was not a substitute for relying on the power of Christ as supplied and applied by the Holy Spirit. So no matter how good you are doing something, you are totally dependent on God to do it. And Paul realized that he needed divine enablement to perform with all his energy that powerfully works within him. Now people tend to go to the different extremes when it comes to toiling and hard work. For some, when they become a Christian, they really don't focus on reaching others for Christ. It's every man for himself. There's no interest in discipling younger believers in the faith. They don't want to make the effort to go to gospel community groups, to build relationships with others in the church. And to put it in a nice way, they lay back. But to be more direct, they're lazy. Lazy when it comes to serving the Lord. And on the other hand, you have people that suffer from burnout because they're laboring and they're striving, and not according to God's power working in them, but relying on their own strength. It's almost a way of feeling good about yourself when you can say, I suffered from burnout for Jesus. Look at me, I'm this great example of what it looks like to work hard for Jesus. But often these people work so hard because they're trying to earn God's favor rather than working hard through the grace and power and supplies. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul puts it like this. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. There was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. It would seem that burnout or this hard work, being exhausted in serving others or even discipling others, means that I was laboring in my own power and I was out of balance. And the reality is that sometimes we need to recognize that we are limited people serving a limitless God. And one of the ways you can disciple someone who wants a lot of your attention is by telling them you can't meet this week because the only time you have available is to be able to go on a date with your wife. And that way you are discipling them in terms of priorities. On other times, it's going to require you to get creative. Go on double dates together. Invite people to join you for family devotions. Go together to Pilansburg and having a full day in the car with spiritual conversations. If you're going to make it to the finish line and help others make it to the finish line, you're going to need help in getting there, and it's going to require hard work. Even listening to this message requires hard work. And the key thing is to work with the power that God supplies, not your own. Look again at what Paul writes to Timothy. So you can see Paul has a lot to say about these kinds of things. He says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity, faith and purity." Paul was pouring into Timothy to be able to equip him for the work of the ministry. He was discipling Timothy to have the right instructions, goal, and effort. He says again to Timothy that the reason we toil and we strive is because godliness is worth everything. And because we have a hope set on the living God who saves people, we toil and we strive. But now listen to what he says in verse 12. I thought this is interesting. "Let no one despise you for your youth." Timothy was in a context where he was one of the youngest in the church, and he was responsible for discipling and teaching all the people. And he was to do it by being a faithful example in speech, conduct, love, and purity. Now, how many times do we struggle in relationships because older, immature people do not want to receive help from younger, mature people? And how many times do younger, mature believers shy away from the opportunities to reach out to older, immature believers because culture and society and the fear of man? And I want to say that loudly because I think there are many people here who don't want to grow because of pride in getting help from people younger than them. And being a humble learner is going to require that we look at other examples like Paul and Timothy. Paul told Timothy to disciple people through setting an example. So if you're younger and you're trying to reach someone and help someone older than you follow Jesus, and this age barrier lies between you, you can still do so in the way you respect, you talk with them, how you live out your life and what you believe in front of them, the way you love them, you know, you fight to live a pure life. Your life can be a testimony that helps them grow. Together, as a church, we work to fulfill Hebrews 10:24 and 25. "Let us consider how we may spur another on towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Can I just say, the fact that we gather like this on a Sunday is showing that we love each other, and it's a means of discipleship. But again, we need the power, the right power. The effort is there, the toil and struggle, but if we're going to do it, we need the right power. Now consider with me what the psalmist says. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house," which is God's part, "those who build it," our part, "labor in vain. Unless the Lord," God's part again, "watches over the city, the watchman," our part, "stays awake in vain." Psalm 127, verse 1. So think of it this way. God supplies all the enabling power, and believers do all the tangible work. But I wonder, have you ever thought of what it looks like if we are going to do things on our own strength? We're going to get anxious when things don't turn out the way we want them to. We feel justified before God when we do something good or nice for someone else. We complain more than we have joy. We are more excited about our own ideas than those of others, let alone God's. We take our eyes off the eternal rewards and focus on the here and now. We feel as if we're exhausted and finished before we've even started. So So what do? How do I access this power and energy? Well, it's not rocket science, but making sure you're spending time with God, drawing strength from His Word through prayer and through biblical relationships in the community of the local church. If we're going to emulate Paul and his philosophy of ministry to pour ourselves out for the good of other people, then we need to be sure that we are proclaiming Christ, warning and correcting someone when we are about to cause them spiritual, when something is what they're going to do is going to cause them spiritual damage. Teaching others the truth of God's Word, His wisdom and full counsel, and not just our own opinions. It will require that we have the right goal, helping people mature in Christ whilst we are making sure we are maturing in Christ. And it's going to require hard work and effort. Hard work and effort, adjusting our lives to be able to be there for other people and helping them follow Jesus. But we're not doing it in our own strength, but in the energy and the power that God provides for us through His Spirit that works in us and those we are trying to help. We don't invest and share and pour in and pray and love that we might receive anything. We do so because Christ is worthy and He laid down His life for us, and we lay our lives down for those next to us. If we want to present people mature in Christ, then we're going to have to work hard. Well, many people would say, well, that sounds great. I want to be involved in a discipleship relationship, but no one seems to have the time. And we get that. Life is busy and very demanding. But what if as a starting point we took hold of the opportunities that are right in front of us this year? What if we in fact started somewhere by actually going and committing to our gospel community groups faithfully? Or even now, by signing up for the discipleship groups that we meet once a month, every third Sunday, here at the church. If you're already coming to church, why not use the opportunity to meet with someone else? Read a book together. Talk about what you're reading. Having spiritual conversations to help each other know and follow Jesus on this journey until He gets back. Praying, sharing, confessing, and building biblical, intentional relationships. For some, that might require a big new step towards Christian maturity. I want to say, take it. Take it. For others, you might feel, I'm not adequate to help someone else. And that's okay, because we share what we know and not what we don't. Let's stick to God's Word and helping others follow Jesus. As people who make it a priority to follow Jesus, we are to help others follow Jesus. Through the right instruction, goals, and effort, all rooted in the power and energy of God supplies. So I'm going to close by reading you this one last quote. One man wrote, he said, "We find the great thing in this world is not so much where we stand, as in what direction we are moving. To reach the port of heaven, we must sail sometimes with the wind and sometimes against it. But we must sail and not drift and not lie at anchor." To do deliverance spiritual good to someone else so that they can be more like Christ will require the right truth and instruction, the right goal, and the right effort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul that sets for us such an amazing example of what it looks like to lay down our lives for the good of other people. Jesus, You commanded us to make disciples, and we want our lives to reflect that truth, that command. When people look at our lives, we want to be able to say, this is who I'm following, the Savior of the world. Father, if we're going to do this, we're going to need help. Help us to stick to Your Word and teach and admonish people from Your Word and not our own opinions. Help us not to gossip when we learn things and be overwhelmed when people share things, but help us come alongside them to help them mature in their faith until You come back. And Father, most of all, help us not to rely on our own strength. Please provide for us the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make us a church that is passionate about making disciples and helping others make disciples. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.